We will be in the third chapter of Daniel this morning as we continue to make our way through the pages of Scripture, the story of the Bible with our gospel project. And, while I don't expect that any of us are going to see a 90-foot statue, a 90-foot idol that we're asked to bow down to anytime soon, I think that we need to be careful of larger-than-life objects of worship. There are three things that, as I was thinking of this, came to mind rather quickly for me this past week, and three areas where we have to be careful that we don't put our worship. The first of those is Christmas. Yes, Christmas. Our culture places a lot of emphasis on remembering one day out of 365 in a religious, and I don't mean religious in a good way, in a religious way, and unfortunately, even the church can get involved. Think of the amount of energy that is spent, well, or at least has been spent in the last few years on social media complaining about the Starbucks cups that don't say Christmas. Or complaining about people who say Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas. Or think about the sheer number of parties that some people think they need to, or for some reason need to attend to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but not the birth of Jesus as we probably should, but rather as the secular religion, Christmas. Second, we celebrated the high holy day of the religion of consumerism, Black Friday, that's now really become a month-long celebration with all the pre-Black Friday sales, and tomorrow is a close rival to that high holy day of Black Friday with Cyber Monday. I mean, Black Friday ads started coming out mid to early November so that we could see where we needed to shop to get all the best deals, even if it meant freezing our toes off in tents waiting outside of the store so we could buy the deeply discounted shoes to cover our feet with that will simply be returned the day after Christmas. Or think about the huge amounts of debt that people will spend in the next few days and weeks to make sure that Billy and Lizzie have the perfect Christmas. The third false religion that comes to mind quickly is represented well by a famed former NFL star. 3 years ago, he made headlines by deciding he would protest on the sidelines of an NFL game by kneeling rather than standing for the national anthem. This last week, I saw a viral image suggesting that one should stand and not kneel for the national anthem. I've seen several T-shirts that imply, if not outright stating, the same thing. The religion, though, is very prevalent and present in those statements, and it's the religion of nationalism. It's that time when we place our allegiance to the nation and to the national symbols in higher regards and give them more import than we do our allegiance to the Lamb. When we are more concerned with letting people know which political party we belong to than to the fact that we belong to the Lamb. When we're more interested in letting people know of a political party and their platform than we are about the platform of salvation that is offered by the Lamb. When we believe that the next president can offer real hope or save us from something, in each case, whether it's the religion of Christmas, the religion of consumerism, or the religion of nationalism, we have to be careful that we as the church don't cave. In the book of Daniel, there are several times, several things that Daniel tells us that are meant as warnings about where we pledge our allegiance. Warnings about pledging our allegiance to the gods of this world. And this morning we're going to look at one of those accounts, the account in Daniel chapter 3. We're familiar, more than likely, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. But a big portion of why Daniel shares the story of Nebuchadnezzar and his 90-foot statue, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their faith in Yahweh, and the story of some righteous smack talk, is because we need to be careful of where we place our allegiance. And so this morning, from the book of Daniel chapter 3, beginning with the 13th verse, after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have refused the first time and have been charged by other officials of not worshiping Nebuchadnezzar's statue and been given a second chance by Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel writes, he says, "Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up?' Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if He does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." Daniel is not writing a story to be cute. He's not writing a story just to entertain. He's writing a story for a theological purpose. He's giving us an account of the things that transpired because there is a lesson for you and for me to learn. And as I've studied the book of Daniel, I've come to understand that it's not about fiery furnaces. It's not about the king's delicacies. It's not about lion's dens nearly as much as it is about who we worship. And it's not about the foreign gods nearly as much as it is about our making sure that we give allegiance to the Lamb. That we are worshiping the Lamb of God. And the first thing that I see as I was reading through this passage of Scripture this week several times and thinking about those things that unfortunately we too frequently give our allegiance to is the fact that we need to avoid pledging allegiance. Nebuchadnezzar, the story begins as Nebuchadnezzar takes captives from Jerusalem and he brings them to Babylon. In three different waves, he brings captives from Jerusalem to Babylon. The second and the third being those that are recorded and most well known from our pages of Scripture. The first being just a few that were taken as Nebuchadnezzar was heading back from one battle to become the king. But when Nebuchadnezzar became the king of Babylon and he began to defeat these foreign nations and he began to displace the people from their homelands to other places within his kingdom, when he began to take the smartest and the wisest and the most noble of the people, the young people, from these conquered nations and bring them back to Babylon, he began to indoctrinate them. And he did it in several different ways. One was to separate them from those who were older and wiser and who could help them to keep their distinctions. It would be like taking our young children and removing them from the things that they knew, the traditions, the holidays, the celebrations. And Nebuchadnezzar began to do that, and then he began to put them together, and he began to teach them the ways of Babylon. He took the wisest of those, and he began to train them even more particularly and more specialized in areas where they would be needed within the kingdom to help improve the kingdom, but also to begin to separate them even more from those things which they knew. And our culture is very good at that. It's very good at finding ways to take us from the things that are important within the family, things that are important within our faith life. And Nebuchadnezzar was working hard to try to remove the distinctions of the individual members. And in this case, he was doing it by forcing them to worship his idol. He builds this 90-foot statue, and we're not sure, was this a 90-foot statue of Nebuchadnezzar that he wanted people to worship him, or was this a 90-foot statue of one of the gods that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians worshipped? We could argue about it, but I think at the end of the day it makes no difference, because what Nebuchadnezzar was doing was working at removing these distinctions. Now, for most of those young people who had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and conquered by Babylon, who'd been brought into Babylon, this wasn't a big deal. It wasn't a big deal for most of them to add one more god to the pantheon of gods that they worshipped. In fact, some of them probably could look at several of the gods of Babylon and say, oh, that's the god we already worship. You just know him by a slightly different name. But for Daniel's friends, actually, we only read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego here, who will not add another god to Yahweh. They don't have a pantheon of gods, so they cannot just simply make another niche in their pantheon and add one more god. They have one god who fills their whole place of worship. There is no room left for one more god. Now, here's what I know, is the story is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm pretty sure that there were some other Jews within the nation of Babylon who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's idol. And I say that because I'm pretty sure that Daniel, who refused to eat the king's food, and later would refuse to give in when other foreign leaders conspired against him about his prayer life, I'm pretty sure that Daniel isn't kneeling down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. But for whatever reason, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been singled out by some of these other rulers, these under-rulers who are with them, because they will not worship Nebuchadnezzar's God. They say, no, this is an area where we are going to mark our distinction, and where we are going to make sure that we are distinct and separate from the people around us. And Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not once, not twice, but three times, refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's idol. Now, I'm not going to tell you that there's anything wrong with being proud to live in the United States of America. You know, I'm proud that we live in this country where we have some great freedoms, where we have the freedom to worship. Although I'll warn you that we have to be very careful that we don't become lax because of our freedoms. But we must be careful. We must be careful that we don't put too much trust in our governments to rule wisely, in our military to protect us and provide safety, or our economy to provide for us all of the things that we think we need, because ultimately they cannot save us and they cannot bring us peace. Nebuchadnezzar was looking at these people in his lands, and he said, if you worship me, I will provide you a stable government, I will provide you peace through my military, and the economy will be great, and you will have everything you want. What does our government, what does our nation provide us? All too often it says, if you will worship our government, if you will worship our military, if you will worship our economy, we'll provide you everything you need, peace and safety and enjoyment that you will never run out of. And just like Nebuchadnezzar's statue, and just like Nebuchadnezzar's purpose of trying to remove the distinction of the individuals, nationalism is trying to remove our distinction as followers of Christ. In fact, we see that it's not wrong, or, you know, our government isn't bad, and it's not wrong to be proud of living here. It's when it becomes the ultimate purpose. Even Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were serving in the government. But even then, they realized that their ultimate loyalty belonged to Yahweh. It belonged to the God, the covenant God of Israel, who brought them out of Egypt, who set them up as a people, who was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the Babylonians. And then to take it a step further, we must remember that our nation is not perfect. No other nation that is present on our world today is, nor is any other nation historically perfect. Now stop and think about this great nation that we live in. Slavery was rampant for the first 100 years of our nation, of our national existence. Or think about the treachery that was foisted upon the First Nations people who were driven from their lands so that we could extend ever westward. Or what about the treatments of blacks after the end of slavery, and even some of them being used for experiments during the era of World War II? What about the treatment of Japanese American citizens and other nationalities who we were afraid of, how they may treat our national sovereignty during World War II when they were put in internment camps? Or even today we read about how the homeless are being pushed away from services so that upstanding citizens don't have to see them or interact with them. You see, while we live in a great country, and I'm proud to live in the United States of America, we have to remember that our nation is not perfect, and no other nation is nor has been. I'm pretty sure that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't vote for Nebuchadnezzar to come and invade Jerusalem and to take them to Babylon to serve. I'm pretty sure that wasn't on their list of things that they were hoping would happen. I would venture to guess that when Jesus was alive, he didn't approve of Pilate being the next ruler of Judea or Herod being king, yet he still lived under their rule. I would bet that Peter, Paul, and the other apostles didn't campaign for Nero. But you know what? As we read through the writings of Daniel, as we read through the life of Jesus and the four Gospels, as we read about the church in the book of Acts and in the writings of Paul and the other apostles, you know what we don't find? Is we don't find any of the anti-government propaganda that we frequently hear in our country today. Oh, they were very political, and if you read the writings correctly, there is a very political message throughout those books. But we don't hear the political message that we hear today. How one platform is better than the other, how one government is the right one and another one is the wrong one. What we read is that every kingdom on earth, every king is given his ability and his place of rule by God. And one day, every one of them will give an account before the Lamb. What we see is that we are not to be citizens of any particular kingdom of this earth. We're to live as strangers and aliens because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You know, around the world today, there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering persecution at the hands of government and quasi-government organizations. And it's interesting, if you hear their message, if you hear them speak, they're not asking the church of the world to pray that the persecution will stop. Rather, they're asking brothers and sisters like you and me to pray that they will have the strength to endure the persecution. That they will have, as Paul asks, that they will have the wisdom and the strength to make the name of God known in the face of trials and tribulations. And what we find is it's in those places where persecution is the greatest. Places like Babylon with the 90-foot statue. Places where someone like Nebuchadnezzar can say, "You worship our God or you will die." It's places like that where people remember that their allegiance isn't to a government on this earth, but to the Lamb of God, where the church is the strongest and where the church is growing in the greatest numbers. And in fact, places where people are free to worship like we are here. the numbers of the church are declining. You see, it's the strongest with those who are called to really live out in a deep, in a different way that which they believe. And that brings me to the second message that I see from the book of Daniel chapter 3, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that is this, is that we have to learn to trust God early. You see, we must decide to trust and to honor God before the big test. There are some things that have to come before we experience the big tests of life. For Daniel and his three friends, it began by not eating the king's food. Chapter 1 tells about them at the very beginning when they said, "We will not eat the king's food. We will not defile ourselves in that manner." And then later we see them with the strength, with the trust in God, that when they're asked to bow down, when everybody around them is doing the same thing, and they are going to stand out because they are going to stand up when everybody else is bowing down, they're able to stand up. Now for you and me, bowing down might not be physical. In fact, it probably will be several different things depending upon your situation. It might be capitulation to an unjust law or a regulation, like the church in Germany did before World War II. It might be doing things at work that are unethical or illegal. It might be working hours that should be devoted to God or to family because you want to keep or to improve your job situation. It can be a lot of things. There are a lot of ways that we're asked to bow down, and we have to begin early so that we won't bow down later. In fact, the truth is this, that the sooner we decide that we will not compromise, the easier it will be to stand for the things that we believe. The more we're willing to compromise, the less likely it is that we will stand in the face of adversity. And so for Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we see that they began early. They were probably in their early teens when they are being brought into the king's court to learn the ways of the Babylonians. And they say, "We will not eat the king's food. We will not defile ourselves in that way." And later, when they're asked to bow down before this 90-foot statue, they've already put into practice their beliefs, and they can say, "No, we won't." And they're not challenged to compromise because they didn't compromise early. You see, beginning early and being faithful often allows us to practice. It allows us to trust and to see the faithfulness of God in the little things so that later we can stand for the big things. But most people aren't faced with the big challenges of life first. They may seem like big challenges in the moment when we begin, but they're really not the biggest things that we will face. And if we can learn to stand in the little things, in the early places, later as we look back, we can be thankful that we did, because we will have the courage and the strength to stand because we stood in the menial or seemingly menial things that challenge our faith. And again, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were able to work in the government. There were times when they were willing to make some compromises. I really believe they were very careful in this, and we must be as well. But there are times when they were willing to compromise and work with the government. Times when they realized and they could see that they wouldn't be giving their supreme allegiance from Yahweh to something of Nebuchadnezzar. And so they made some compromises. In fact, it says that they had to learn all of the things of Babylon. They had to learn the Babylonian writings, and they had to learn their teachings. And in fact, they, from looking at what it says about them in other passages in the book of Daniel, they most likely had to learn the Babylonian magical arts that included some things that God said, you're not supposed to do those things. You know, get rid of the enchanters. Get rid of the soothsayers. Get rid of the witches and the mediums from amongst you, and none of you do those things. But yet when Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach are brought to Babylon, those are some of the things that they would have been trained in. That's why we see Daniel in chapter 2. He's interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, of this statue, that not the one that he built in the plain of Dura, but a statue that he has this dream about. And Daniel interprets it, and it's assumed by the Babylonians that Daniel is able to do that because he studied the magical arts. But Daniel, because he didn't capitulate with the food, when he hears that Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy all of the wise men, all of the learned ones of Babylon, Daniel is able to turn to God and to look to the wisdom and strength that God can give. And he knows that Nebuchadnezzar isn't ultimate. He knows that the teachings of the Babylon aren't ultimate. And so Daniel goes to God, and in God's wisdom and God's power and God's might, he comes and he interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and in it all, he gives God the glory and he gives God the credit for the things that only God can do. And we must be careful. We must be careful that we learn to stand upon the truth of God and be careful about where we compromise. And even when we do, we must turn and give ultimate glory and ultimate credit to God for the things that He does. And I wish I could say it was otherwise, but the third thing that we see from this passage in Daniel chapter 3 with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is that if we're pledging our allegiance to the Lamb, we must be willing to pay the ultimate price. We must be willing to pay the price for serving the God of the universe, for serving the Lamb who was slain to pay the price for our sins. We must be willing to pay the price. They began early. They knew what was ultimate, and they were willing to pay the price. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come before the king of Babylon, and I love it. I love their reply to Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't care what you say to us, because here's what we know. The God that we serve can save us. And the God that we serve will save us. And even if He doesn't save us physically here and now, He will ultimately save us, and that's better than anything you could offer us. Our God can save us from the fire, Nebuchadnezzar. And our God will save us from your hand, Nebuchadnezzar. And even if we die, we know this, that our God is ultimate, and what He offers and what we are giving up now pales in comparison to what He has to offer us. and what we will give up if we surrender and bow before your idol. You see, we are not promised. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't believe that they were promised that we or they would be spared from all tribulation or even death. They only trusted that Yahweh could work everything out for their good. You know, that's what Paul promises in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, when he says, "Our God works all things together for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purposes." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego believed that God would work everything out for their good, even if they may not see it immediately. And that all that really mattered, they believed that all that really mattered was pleasing Yahweh. And nothing else could take away that relationship. It's like what Paul goes on and says in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 31, when he says, "What can separate us from the love of God?" And he says, "Nothing. Neither height nor depth, neither life nor death, neither things past nor things present. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that even if they died in the fiery furnace that Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw them into, that they had life in God. And we have to really believe, and we have to know that no matter what this world throws at us, that this world is not ultimate. That the nation we live in, that the goods and services that we buy, that the things that we celebrate on this earth are not ultimate. The only thing that's ultimate is God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, who sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And at the end of the day, you and I may not be fighting for our life, and we may not be called to stand up and not bow down like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But there are other things that we may have to be willing to give up. We may have to be willing to give up our freedom, to say this is what is true and this is what is right, and we're going to stand for the truth and the right. We may have to be willing to give up some relationships when we say this is what is true, and if you won't accept that, we may have to separate for a time. We may have to be willing to turn our back on some jobs because our faith is stronger and our God deserves our worship. Housing, we may have to be willing to say, you know what? My faith is greater than my needs. Because here's what I know. If you're not willing to die for what is right, you will never stand for it. If you're not willing to die for what is right, you will bow and capitulate to anything. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were able to stand before Nebuchadnezzar and before his 90-foot golden altar and before the other satraps and other leaders of Babylon, and they were able to stand not because they just decided in the moment, but because they knew what they believed to be true and they would not compromise. You know, I'm glad that we live in a country where we are free to worship as we see fit. But we must be careful. We must be careful that we do not get lulled into worshiping our country. And one of my favorite teachers on the book of Revelation comments on this tendency by calling it cultural seduction, saying that Satan doesn't have to work hard if he can simply get us to accept the things that are cultural and anti-Christ. And so please forgive me that I don't preach on every secular holiday, that I don't talk about all of the things that this world says we should worship. Pardon me that as we begin to celebrate Christmas, that I don't preach on the latest or the greatest Christmas movies, and I don't use them as illustrations. And please don't be upset that we don't sing Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, but we sing about the baby who was born and laid in a manger, the one that the world was waiting for. And please excuse me if during the next year we don't sing a lot of national songs in a service that's meant to worship the Lamb and His kingdom. Because there is only one who is worthy of our worship. And that is the Lamb who's sitting on the throne. You see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego teach us this, that we must be careful about where we pledge our allegiance. This morning we're going to sing one more song of worship to the Lamb. And if you don't know the Lamb as your Savior, if you have never entered into the kingdom of the Lamb through the waters of baptism, I would encourage you this morning to think about that decision. Is today the day that you say, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God? And for many of us today, it's a day to remember and a day to reflect and say, where are my ultimate allegiances? Are they to a sports team? Are they to a country? Are they to a bank account? Or are they to the Lamb? Because only the Lamb is worthy of our ultimate allegiance. Let's stand together as we sing. And if you need to make a commitment or a decision, won't you come as we sing together this morning?